Got your Bibles, open up to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be there in just a few minutes. One of the things that Jesus told us that we're to pray regularly is on earth as it is in heaven. And each one of us is uniquely called and gifted to help usher the kingdom of heaven right into the middle of our everyday lives. Every one of us is part of an ongoing occupation strategy. At the same time, this is a very complex world. And I don't know if you've noticed yet, but people are pretty complex beings. So this task of ushering in the kingdom in the midst of a complex world with complex people at times can feel overwhelming. But fortunately, we serve the Creator. Fortunately, we are yoked to the one who is before all things and who holds all things together. And according to the word that he's given us in the scripture, here's the truth. Through Jesus, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, have been, past tense, have been reconciled. Here's another important truth. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross has made, past tense, has made peace. Yet all around us every day, we're challenged by a world that is not exhibiting much peace. We live in a day of outrageous political strife. And I just want to encourage us, we need to keep praying for our president. It's a strategic time for our nation. And we need to keep him lifted up and covered in prayer in the midst of all this political strife. There's racial tensions, there's religious tensions, and on and on and on, the opposite of peace. Nonetheless, these events do not override the ongoing reality that the kingdom of heaven is increasing. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end. Of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. We are part of that occupation strategy. Don't believe what you watch in the news. There's a higher truth that's taking place, and we're all invited to be part of it, part of advancing the kingdom of heaven. Listen to these parables that Jesus told one day by a lake. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the person who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The one who receives the seed that fell among the thorns is the person who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the person who hears the word and understands it, and they produce a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. And then Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did all these weeds come from?" "The enemy did this," he said. The servants asked, "Well, do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them up in bundles to be burned. then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Here's the explanation of that parable. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons and daughters of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And then they'll throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In a radical act of sovereignty and extravagant love, God sows his seed into the world. He does it without discrimination. He sows his seed without preconditions. And then he waits. His seed is a message to be heard, as well as the word made flesh, which is meant to be personally experienced. Simultaneously, there is another sowing seed of another kind. But even then, our God waits. Ultimately, a harvest day is coming. And at that time, each one of us will be revealed to either be children of the kingdom or children of the evil one. Children of the kingdom will be those of us who, with lives surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ, those of us who have chosen to obey God's commandments and to hold on to the testimony of Jesus. The fruit of God's seed will have been evidenced and made manifest in our lives. But even now, the fruit of God's seed is at work in us. It's changing the way we live. The fruit of God's seed works to negate our inclination towards sin. And the fruit of God's seed is the indwelling efforts of the Holy Spirit, transforming and renewing our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is the way it says it in the Message Bible. People conceived and brought into life by God don't make a practice of sin. How could they? God's seed is deep within them, making them who they are. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. The Amplified describes the practice of sin as sin that is done deliberately, knowingly, and habitually. John's constant emphasis in this letter that we're slowly working through is that each one of us should make a choice not to sin at all, that it's a possible thing to aspire to and to live to. John's letter encourages us to make the transition from just accepting sin as a natural thing that needs to be managed to instead seeing sin and recognizing that sin is a missing the mark that is meant to be mastered and eliminated from our lives. I love the way the Message Bible said it. It's not in the nature of the God begotten to practice and parade sin. That word parade can mean to walk up and down, on or in or around. It also can mean something that you display ostentatiously. But it can also mean to assume a false or misleading appearance. It is not in the nature of the God begotten to practice sin. It's not in our nature to be that way with sin. Embrace that truth to the core of who you are. It's not in our nature to be like that. When we give our lives to God, he metamorphosizes our nature. The old is gone, the new has come. And with that, he births new and redeemed wants and desires and dreams within our new hearts. We know from reading John's letter that when we do sin, we've got an advocate, Jesus, who speaks to the Father on our behalf. But even right now, by his Spirit, he is redefining our belief system and the way we deal with the world. Many false religions have been established to try to do the same thing, but ultimately each one of them fails because the world is not as they describe it. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and the other so-called Eastern religions provide a framework for trying to understand life, but each of them is based upon a false understanding of life. And so if you start on a false understanding, you're building on the sand, and when the storms come, it will not sustain. And so the followers of those false religions miss the mark of the high calling that God has placed on each one of our lives. Listen to me, all roads do not lead to God. They do not. Many roads don't lead anywhere at all. Many roads lead to a dead end. By God's design, you get to the dead end, you got to turn around and go back another way. Here's the really cool news about our God, though. Any road we're walking on, he will travel that road with us to win us to himself. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. There's a lot to be said for the simplicity of just doing what's right. Part of that includes loving one another as God has loved us. Danny Silk likes to say, keep your love on. There's some verses in Scripture that when you read them, it's like, I can't quite figure out what that means. You got to dig, dig, dig. This one's not one of those. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's a simple test. Anyone who doesn't do what's right is not a child of God. Anyone who doesn't love his brother is not a child of God. We can't underestimate the importance of practicing righteous ways. When we choose to honor God, when we choose to adjust our behavior and our actions to ways that reflect God's character, we are aligning ourselves with God's new nature that is already within us. And the more we practice these kind of behaviors, the more instinctive these behaviors become. And the more instinctive they become, the more consistently we'll find ourselves doing what is right. Top of the list of doing what is right is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the top of the list of doing right. And right below that is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Look at verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Listen, loving one another is God's original plan A, and he's not going to offer a plan B. From the very beginning, loving one another has been the message, and it will be the message all the way through eternity. In her new book, The Perfect You, Dr. Carolyn Leaf emphasizes the point that every action that we take in our lives comes from one of two places, love or fear. Every action, you can trace it back, the fruit of it, you can trace it back. Where did that come from? And it will come from either love or fear. In chapter 3, she wrote, operating outside of love inhibits our ability to think and operate in wisdom. And it inhibits our overall health in mind and body. Fear may be powerful if we give it energy through our thinking, feeling, and choosing. But it's important to remember that love is much more powerful, and our brains were made to operate in love. Chapter 4, she included this quote, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Thoughts, words, actions, habits, character, destiny. We create destinies with our choices. And destinies start with thoughts, which is just one more reason the Bible encourages us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Look at verse 12. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Here's the way the Message Bible has that. We must not be like Cain, who joined the evil one and then killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because he was deep in the practice of evil, while the acts of his brother were righteous. So don't be surprised, friends, when the world hates you. This has been going on a long time. The Amplified says, Cain took his nature and got his motivation from the evil one. Do you remember the story? Adam and Eve's firstborn, after they had been expelled from the garden, was a boy named Cain. And their secondborn was a boy named Abel. And Cain grew up to be a farmer, and Abel grew up to be a shepherd. And then in Genesis 4, it says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, the Lord did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. In Hebrews 11:4, it tells us, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. John's admonition here is, again, unmistakable and clear. Do not be like Cain. Do not be one of those who just offers some of what you have to the Lord. Do not be one of those who align your nature and motivation with the evil one. We all have that choice because of God's sovereignty and free will. We have the choice. We can align with God's nature or the nature of the evil one. But when we align with the nature of the evil one, the results of it to ourselves and to others will be deadly. That Greek word for murder means to butcher, to slaughter, and to maim. Sometimes that happens literally, but many, many times what ends up happening is people are motivated by the evil one as they say and do things that externally the person stays the same, but internally shredded, wounded, and maimed. All of that starts with the choice to just give God some instead of giving God our very best. Whenever we just give God some, we've believed a lie. Whenever we just give God some, we've been duped into believing we can't trust God with our best, or that God's not looking out for our best. Whenever we just give God some, instead of giving him the very best that we have the wrong perception of who he is. We are being influenced by the evil one. And our choices create consequences. But ironically, when we make the wrong choice, when we do something that's wrong, we align ourselves with the evil one, and then we face that consequence, our first reaction is, what's the deal, God? Why are you treating me like this? And we blame him for our choices. Way back in Genesis 4, after the offerings had been given, and Cain's face and his anger was revealed, God challenged Cain and said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you don't do what's right, listen, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. He spoke to Cain. Cain's angry. Cain's afraid. Why do you take my brother's offering? You don't like my offering. He's man. God says, listen, if you just do what's right, I'll take it. I'll accept it. But if you do not do what's right, it's like walking out the door. And as you step out the door, there is something waiting to get on top of you, to consume you, to destroy you. But listen, that something is not bigger than you. You can master it. That's what God told Cain. But Cain completely, do you know God told that to Cain before he took Abel out? God told that to Cain, gave him the knowledge and the wisdom that he needed, but Cain ignored it. And he took Abel out into the field. And he attacked him and he killed him. And that series of anger and fear-based choices changed everything for Cain and his generational line. Do not be like Cain. He really couldn't have written that more clearly. And at every level of application to our lives, let this be sound wisdom. Let this be a caution that we heed. Whenever we feel the favor of God lift off our lives, God intends for us to live in his favor, with his blessing, opening doors that we couldn't open, going before us and us stepping into those things that he's prepared in advance for us. But whenever we make a choice, maybe unknowingly, and we've gotten off the path, God, because he loves us just like we are, but too much to leave us this way. And he loves us enough to discipline us. So when we get off the path, his favor lifts from our lives. So those things that were just clicking right along all of a sudden start missing. And that good tempo we were living at all of a sudden goes off at a different beat. Listen, when that happens, don't just duck your head and run through that time. When that happens, something needs to change, and it's us. And God in his mercy has allowed his favor. Don't be like Cain and just keep going with what you're planning on and get mad at God and blame God. Instead, stop and reconnect with God. Whenever it's revealed to us by God, by his Spirit, even by another person, that what we're doing is wrong, whenever we recognize that the behavior that we're doing is evil, based out of fear, whenever we find ourselves jealous of someone who is doing righteous things, that's the time to stop and check yourself. Listen, right now, all throughout the media, on every platform, is a constant barrage of attack against anybody who dares to stand up for righteousness in God's way. Constant! It's so invasive that sometimes we can find ourselves in the same place. And listen, when we find ourselves seeing somebody that's standing up for righteousness and we're jealous of what's happening to them, the caution of Scripture is, do not be like Cain. There's a right way to do things. And when we find ourselves in any one of those conditions, the right thing to do is to go to God for forgiveness, to repent of what we're doing, and to receive the forgiveness that's already bought, paid for, secured, readily available, just for the asking. Whenever we're off on the wrong course, I pray that the Lord helps us hear the message of the Spirit inside. The other day, I was in a parking lot, and I spoke into my phone where I wanted to go. Give me directions to this place. And so it found it. But in order to get out of the parking lot, I had to back up. So I was going the opposite direction of what my phone had told me to do. You know what my phone told me? Make a U-turn and return to the route. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us every single time we slip away and we get anywhere close to being aligned with an attitude of Cain or something that's off. Make a U-turn and return to the route. At the same time, in this illustration, sometimes we may find ourselves on the righteous side of the equation. We're standing up for the right thing, and we must not be surprised that everybody think, oh, that's great that you're standing up for the right thing. We must not be surprised when we make a stand for righteousness, when we make a stand for God, that everybody's not going to think we're the best thing since sliced bread. There's going to be people that hate what we're doing. I mean, we've even had some people in our city this year that sent a letter saying we couldn't put the Christmas nativity scene up because it was offensive to them or something like that. It went all the way to the county commissioners. And fortunately, the county commissioners called their bluff and went on with what our plan was. But we don't need to be surprised when those things happen. It says right here, it says in the Message Bible, this has been going on a long time. When we make a stand for righteousness, when anybody makes a stand for righteousness, the world and the spirit of the age is going to resist it. In our day, the headlines are filled with stories of this same kind of world hatred and jealousy against anyone who'll stand up for righteousness. All over the world, people who are doing what is right are targets for, on the simplest level, assassination of character, but in many cases, the taking of their life. In Revelation 12, it talks about a time like that, and it says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Listen to the way the Message Bible translates verse 14. The way we know we've been transferred from death to life is that we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who doesn't love is as good as dead. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer. And you know very well that eternal life and a murderer don't go together. Verse 14 in the NIV says it this way. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. What is inside of you this morning? Is it eternal life? If so, then we will live connected to and manifesting love for one another, because it's the overflow of God's eternal life and his love that's resident within us and cannot be contained and held within our being. When we surrender the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we pass from death to life. And that directly affects how we live our lives all the way to our very last breath. As many of you know, my dad passed away recently. So it was early in the morning of June 23rd. He had a breathing issue. It got to the point where his lungs would not push the CO2 out of his body. And that's fatal. At 1:20 that morning, he stopped breathing. And my mom cried out in anguish, "He's gone." And there was a wave of tears and sadness. And then he started breathing again for just a few more minutes. My dad had a 100-year plan that was cut short. He was just 3 months short of 80. And he really, really wanted to live to be 100. A few days before he died, Cindy and I were with him, and he was writing on the board, 20 more years for sure. And the next morning he was writing 100 years for sure. And that really was in his heart. My dad loved the Lord. He loved life. He loved people. He had things he wanted to do. I'm confident he got the upgrade, though. I don't think he's disappointed where he's at right now. When we took him into hospice, they said that he'd probably last about 2 hours. He lasted 8. The first 7 hours, just breathing steady. And in my mind, I pictured my dad running every step of his journey to his finish line. He wasn't going to stop one step short. 7 hours, breathing, breathing, breathing. And then we got to the 8th hour, and things changed. And when I was talking about this last night, it occurred to me that 8's a biblical number for new beginnings. And it was in that hour that he ended up breathing his last breath here. And a few minutes passed just to make sure he wasn't going to start breathing again. And just before the hospice nurse came into the room to confirm he was gone, from within my spirit rose up this declaration that I spoke over my dad. What is mortal has been swallowed up by immortality. What was perishable has now been swallowed up by the imperishable. And life has conquered death again. Verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I love the Holy Spirit-inspired parallelism between 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him would never perish but have eternal life. God's amazing love invites us to follow him, to model his ways, to partner with him, to experience and to release Christ's love. Jesus is our example, and the fruit of God's seed is meant to be seen in our lives every day. This is how the Message Bible translates verse 16. This is how we come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers, and not just for ourselves. Goes on to say, if you see a brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears. And you made it disappear. My dear children, let us not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we'll know we're living truly. This is the only way, when we practice real love, to know that we're living in God's reality. The fruit of God's seed is at work within us. Living in God's reality means we are conduits that are releasing the kingdom of heaven. Our hope in that is sure. And every time God's love is revealed to us, that's why we took time this morning to just soak in it. Every time it's revealed, we see it, we recognize it, there's a purification that takes place in us. And we are more and more conformed into his image. God's love changes our words. God's love changes our actions. God's love changes our truth and what we know to be truth. Let me finish with these words from chapter 1 of Peter's first letter. Now that you've been purified, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living, enduring word of God. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the extravagant generosity you have in sowing your seed, that you release it into our lives. You water it, you fertilize it, you do all that you can to help us bear fruit consistent with what you've sown into our lives. We just ask you to forgive us for times we get a step off the path, for times we allow ourselves to be motivated by fear instead of by love, for even times where we misjudge brothers and sisters and find ourselves standing in a place similar to Cain stood way, way back. Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, remove that from us, and set in our hearts a want to and a desire to live in a way that is in step with the Spirit every day. Not missing the mark, but in step with the Spirit. Walking and living in the mind of Christ. Pursuing you with all of our heart. Not just bringing some to you. Not just bringing every other day to you or one day a week to you. But giving all that we've got every day, because you deserve a people who will live like that on this planet now. And we want to be some of those. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you love us enough to discipline us. Thank you for your grace that empowers us to be who we're created to be and to do what we're created to do. Help us live our lives to bring honor and glory to you, to release your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 That's a good word. Thank you, Lord.